Let me ask you, why are we here today? I mean, this is Friday. Who goes to church on Friday? But why are we here today on this last day of unleavened bread? That's the answer. So there's no doubt as to why we're here today, brethren. It's a commanded holy assembly. That's why we gather here together as a unit. Now, of course, God commanded us to be here. We're all sinners, and this day reminds us that we're sinners and the need to get sin out of our lives and to keep it out. It's an ordinance to be kept forever throughout all our generations. And the last time I looked, we're still going on today. These generations are still going on, and they're to be kept forever, God says. So we gather together each year to observe all of God's holy days because the kingdom of God is our goal. That's why we're here. Let's begin today, brethren, in Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll read verses 1 through 3, and look at a couple of questions here. I'll read these first three verses to you, brethren. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's the two questions asked here. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We read these scriptures here every Passover, brethren. There's never a time when we don't read this this chapter here in Isaiah 53. What does he mean by this report and the arm of the Lord revealed? You can look at verse 15 right up above in chapter 52, verse 15. And it says here, he will startle many nations. He'll cleanse the nations at that point. When has he ever done this, brethren? He's never done this up to this point in time. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. So this is yet future. And that's part of the report mentioned here. The United Church of God continues, brethren, with this report, going to the world as a witness to the nations, and not only Isaiah's report, but the report from the whole Bible. So it goes around the world to whoever will listen, and that's the key. So among several definitions of this word arm, we find might or power. Now, who has believed Isaiah? Well, brethren, not many. All you got to do is just look around. If you had to guess how many true Christians are in this world, what would be a number that you would come up with? You know, I meditated on this. Would it be 50,000 true Christians? Now, I'm talking about true Christians, not just professing Christians. 40,000, 30, 20? Don't know for sure, but it's not many compared to the, you know, population of the world. So I'll go out on a limb, and I'll just tell you my opinion. There's not 50,000 true Christians on this planet. You know, that's just my opinion. And it's not all their fault, because you remember over in Luke 12:32, Christ speaks of his church, "Fear not, my little flock." So the church is small. Other places in the book of Isaiah show us that God has blinded the eyes and shut the ears of the masses, you know, the world for now. I mean, just look around when you consider how many Christians are there in the world. How many are keeping the days of unleavened bread today? How many observe God's Sabbaths and holy days? How many keep his commandments, especially the fourth? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I think you just have to look around, and I think we've all been on this planet long enough to know that there's just not that many. 1 John 2:4, I believe it says, he who says, "I know him," and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So those people are just not Christians. I'm not here to criticize. I'm just here to tell you a fact. You can't be a Christian if God doesn't open your eyes and if you don't have His Holy Spirit within you. It's a mind change. They're void of spiritual understanding. And that's why the world is in such a mess that it's in today, brethren. I don't know how many of you watched the program on the Beyond Today program this morning. It's the first one on WGN. It comes on now, Fridays at 7:30 in the morning. And Gary Petty gave it. And it's the title of it was, Does God Condemn Non-Christians? And we know that to be, no, He doesn't. I mean, He's the one who has to open their eyes, so He's surely not condemning them. But thankfully, their time will come. And we know that time to be the last great day. And that's the day when we'll get to see all of our loved ones who never knew God, all the masses, the countless people. I mean, who knows? Untold billions will come back and at that point be taught of the things that you and I hear today. But before I move on, printed off a copy of Matthew Henry's Bible commentary concerning verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 53. Let me read that to you. Nowhere in all the Old Testament is it so plainly and fully prophesied that Christ ought to suffer and then to enter into His glory as in this chapter. Right here, again, we read this every year. But to this day, few discern or will acknowledge that divine power which goes with the Word. The authentic and most important report of salvation for sinners through the Son of God is disregarded. The low condition He submitted to and His appearance in the world were not agreeable to the ideas the Jews had formed of the Messiah. It was expected that He should come in pomp. Instead of that, as we just read, He grew up as a plant, silently and insensibly. He had nothing of the glory which one might have thought to meet with Him. His whole life was not only humble as to outward condition, but also sorrowful. Being made sin for us, He underwent the sentence sin had exposed us to. Carnal hearts see nothing in the Lord to desire an interest in Him. Alas, by how many is He still despised in His people and rejected as His doctrine and authority? So how many Christians, true Christians, are in the world? Again, brethren, not many. For now, many don't believe in the power and might of God. They don't know His plan for salvation yet. You can look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and you'll find where God's government is coming to this earth, totally contrary to the beliefs of this world. But yes, His kingdom is coming here. And that's the time when He and those called to listen or to teach now will begin to teach the whole world. And this time, they'll listen, brethren. They will listen. Ultimately, this world will be filled with true Christians. It'll start off small, just like it did with God's church in 31 A.D. So God's government and empire will continue to expand for eternity. And we'll never go to a place at that point where there's nothing. You can look out in outer space now and there's just nothing for a little bit. And then all of a sudden, something pops up. Where did that come from? We know Christ and God the Father are still creating. But new things will be continuously coming for all eternity. We'll always, from that point on, use the words beyond today, because, as I just mentioned, something will be popping up for eternity. There will never be a time when God runs out of things to create. And that's amazing. I mean, who thinks this way? What is Isaiah talking about, at least here in this section of his book, to those who can hear and do listen, to those who believe his writings that God revealed to him? Well, brethren, he's prophesying of the Passover, you know, the death of Christ, our Passover, you know, which we just observed here recently, just this past week here in this building, and God's people around the world. I saw a sign one day, and you see these things everywhere, and you have your own that you can remember, but I saw a sign one day, and I'm not sure where it was, but they finally got one right, brethren. It said, He was more than just a man on a cross. Yes, he was. We're also here today because we understand the word repentance. Isaiah chapter 55. Yeah, we could turn there. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll read verses 6 through 9. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that's the situation in the world today, brethren. People have their own generated thoughts, you know, but they just don't gel with God and Jesus Christ's thoughts. Because again, his thoughts are not ours. So Isaiah's preaching the gospel here. He's preaching the good news of Christ's first and second coming, prophesied coming. He's speaking of the future. We know that. He does this throughout his book. And he speaks a lot about the house of Israel. And if we didn't know who Israel really is, then, brethren, none of us would understand anything I'm reading and saying here today. But we do know. For all who haven't read the church's book, The United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy, it would be a wonderful thing if you would read that. It's just incredible because it shows us who God's people are from the very beginning. For example, in the blessings and curses chapters, we find that in the latter days, people from other nations would infiltrate our country and devour our blessings, take them away from us. Are we seeing this, brethren? I think we are. And there's nothing that our nation can do. I mean, it just seems like they're just coming in by the droves. Will a wall actually keep all of our enemies out? No, it will not, brethren. God has already showed us where they've penetrated what used to protect us, our seas and the mountains. They found a way through that and over the mountains. So we know that. What's a wall? Especially when God's not on your side at that particular point in history. We're watching this prophecy unfold right before our very eyes. Once again, brethren, as we were instructed to do, we just recently observed the Passover, the first day of unleavened bread, the night to be much observed, the first day of unleavened bread, and now this last day of unleavened bread, because we do believe in the power of God. We actually believe what God says. We read it. We don't add to or take away. We read what God says. And we also read of Christ's resurrection from the dead, another thing that escapes the teachings of this world's religions. We can know now that humanity had been kidnapped in the Garden of Eden through sin, through Adam's sin. Sin entered into this world. And so that would require the ultimate ransom, the death of our Creator, the very being who actually created us, died for us. And we've just been hearing a lot about that lately. I mean, he took the bullet, as in this case, he took the nails for us. He didn't deserve to die. I mean, he never sinned. You know, greater love has no man than to lay down a life, his life for a friend. I mean, none of us, I don't know if we would lay down our lives for anybody but our mates or our children. I couldn't see myself laying my life down for, you know, people out in the community. But anyway, Christ paid the penalty for us because we broke the law. But this year marks the 1900th anniversary of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. In 31 A.D., is when he died and when he was resurrected as well. If you subtract 31 A.D. from 2018 A.D., you come up with 1987 years ago. And that's pretty precise. So if anyone ever asks you when your church started, all you have to do is just tell them 31 A.D. They'll scratch their heads, but you don't have to tell them anything else. Your church, the Church of the Living God, started in 31 A.D., and we'll hear more about that next month at Pentecost. While there were a few men and women of God listed in the Old Testament, you know, who were righteous people, you can start in the new and begin to approximate just how many Christians there have been since 31 A.D. So again, brethren, not many comparatively, because if you love me, you keep my commandments. The world looks at the commandments as absolutely obsolete. I've heard it said that, the very word that I just said, they're obsolete. Best of that fourth, the way they think. But today we're here on the last day of unleavened bread, celebrating our coming out of spiritual sin. And we'll continue to keep these days holy and congregate as we're commanded to do, assemble, until the plan is finished. Because again, the generations are still going forward to this very day. So it is for now the very few who truly believe this report in Isaiah chapter 53. And as we do from time to time in our messages, we go back to the beginning. And there's two beginnings, as we all know. It's not really the beginning in John 1:1. It's because God and Jesus Christ had no beginning. And we can't, even being in God's church, we cannot understand the word eternity. We're just not wired to think that way. But we can look at events leading up to today, this last day of unleavened bread, of why we were even here. And there in John 1, verse 1, it tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So I just assume that the reason John used that word, "in the beginning," was that's the only way we human beings, we'd have to have something to latch on to. Well, again, we can't understand that word, especially past eternity. We can see more of future eternity than more than looking back. That would be the only way he could have worded it that we could understand. So right now, eternity is just a word to us. And also, at what point in eternity, we might ask, did God decide to create human beings? I mean, who thinks this way? Eternity never began, so at what point in eternity did he decide that he would create human beings? It just never began nor ends, as we read there in Isaiah chapter 9. Of the increase of God's empire, there will be no end. Just keeps going. Creation will be going on for eternity. But we can find a starting point that's not totally foreign to our thinking. You can look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Very familiar. We look at that one quite a bit too. It says here in Revelation 13 verse 8, he says, "All who dwell on the earth shall worship him." Now who's he talking about right there, brethren? It's not Jesus Christ. It's not God the Father. He's talking about a coming religious figure, a religious beast that's going to come on this world and astound this world, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And again, brethren, that's before mankind was put on it. That's before anything, any kind of matter existed. And in preparing this sermon, I found it to be probably the most emotional sermon that I've ever done. I had to pause quite a bit, you know, because of the water in my eyes, and just meditate on what I was reading, put it into a perspective that I could even bring it to you today. It's very emotional when you think about these things. I don't know if you thought about it this way, but do you realize Christ wrote his obituary before he was even born? Wow. I mean, he knew exactly how he was going to die. He knew when. He knew about the whips, the spear, the spitting in his face. He knew who would betray him, the amount of money. I mean, the list could go on and on. And then after knowing all these future happenings, he created the woman whose womb he would come out of, Mary. I mean, how many of us have chose our parents? Well, obviously Christ chose his, Mary and Joseph. Human parents. But again, who thinks about things like this, brethren? Who believes any report that comes out of the Bible? Oh, they may read it, but that may be as far as it goes for most. And not just Isaiah's report again, but the whole Bible. There are a lot of reports going on throughout God's Word. It's no wonder why so few believe this report here in Isaiah chapter 53. Godly things are just foreign to the carnal mind. We once didn't think this way ourselves. But it's more easy for those of us in the Church of God, for example, to understand now why Christ's sweat was like drops of blood. He knew from eternity that he was going to have to die. And so his countdown began right then, ever how many hundreds or thousands of years later it would be. So it's one thing to read words from the Bible and another to understand them and to meditate on what God is telling us here. Christ saw the whole picture. I mean, he sat there and saw the whole film before it was even made. How awesome is that? So anyway, that's when his countdown began for his horrible ending as a human being. So Revelation chapter 13 does give us a starting point where we can begin to understand and scratch the surface somewhat. We still see through a glass darkly, but we do see. We know that it was ordained, once again, before time, that the Logos, or the spokesman, of course, Jesus Christ, would come and die for the sins of mankind, and he would be that Lamb we just read in Revelation 13, verse 8. And it actually boggles the mind. I know, brethren, when I first read this scripture in Hebrews 7, where it talks about Christ, said he was without mother, without father, without descent, without beginning of days, nor end of life as God. Now that short circuits the average mind, and it did mine when I first read it, but I've read it so many times, not hardly fazed by it anymore, you know, because we know these things, brethren. How many times can you jump up and down for a touchdown, the same touchdown? But they are still astounding to know these things. We humans just simply came in the middle of the movie, simply unequipped to understand these things today without God's Holy Spirit. He didn't leave us, his church, completely in the dark. I mean, he really gives us all that we really need to know at this point. We have things that we would like to know, but obviously God didn't write it in his book, so it's something we shouldn't really worry about. There are things we don't know. And then there are some things we need to forget. Some things we don't need to even remember. Let's think about it. Next in this time sequence, and I'll just refer you to a couple of scriptures. The first one in Matthew 1:21, and I've already touched on that, but where Christ created the woman whose womb he would come out of course, being Mary, and she would indeed have that son spoken of by Isaiah, the prophet, and she would name his name Jesus because he would come and save his people from their sins. And that's what we're picturing this week here, getting sin out of our lives and keeping it out. And it's a tough thing to do, brethren. You can't ever get the crumbs, all the crumbs out of your life. I left here last Sabbath, went home. Linda had dropped one of her lids to a bottle. And so I got home, got my light, you know, can't see up under there too well, and it's pretty dark. First thing I saw was a bread crust. I missed it. And I called myself cleaning it out, but it just shows you that we will never get all the sin out of our lives. It's just impossible. You have your stories, I'm sure. But concerning Mary, and having her son, Jesus, there would be a lot of time going by between that point and up to our time now, a couple of thousand years or so. And we know he's not trying to save the world because, for one thing, he'd be losing. He would be losing horribly. I mean, just look around. Just amazing what we're seeing. A world just gone off kilter. Everything going bad. So this woman was Mary, of course, and you know, he knew her, brethren, before she was even formed in her mother's womb. And it could just go on and on and on. But just see how awesome God is. I mean, he probably knows the name of the last baby that'll be born on this earth, you know, before the time comes there at the last great day. Next, we're told in John 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist fulfilled a prophecy of Malachi. That was 400 years, of course. We've mentioned that here lately. And in between the writings of the Old Testament and the New, there was 400, and I think it actually 420 years. But he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, Malachi's report did, and it will continue to be proved, even in our day and beyond. He will take away the sins of the world. First of all, he has to remove the instigator of sin, and that's another holy day we'll be assembled for. That's why we're here today, brethren. Christ, in essence, has taken away our sins as we repent of breaking his laws and commandments now. And we'll continue to do that as long as we live. He's helping us to get sin out of our lives as pictured by these days of unleavened bread. I've heard it said before that you're not required to eat unleavened bread, but just on the first and last day. But, brethren, I've always eaten it on every day of days of unleavened bread, because if you missed a day, you know, studying, praying, whatever, you might just forget that you were in the days of unleavened bread. But when you pick up that unleavened piece of bread, you know immediately. So that has to be every day, in my opinion. It'll always be a struggle to get all the crumbs out of our homes, our automobiles. That's why these days are a memorial, so that we'll never forget to keep trying. And over in John chapter 11, I heard a little of this morning as we were coming up from Birmingham on a sermon. In John chapter 11, we read of a religious leader of Christ's day, and his name was a high priest in that time, Caiaphas, and that name is very familiar to all of us. But Caiaphas makes a statement concerning Christ's death. He had gotten a report that Christ was performing many miracles and became concerned that the Romans would come and take away their government, you know, speaking of the Jews, take away their nation. And here's that statement, and I'll read it to you from the Living Bible, beginning in verse 49, John 11, verse 49. "And one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, 31 A.D., it's a time setting, he said, 'You know nothing at all.'" And one of the translations says, "You stupid idiot." You know, just using modern vernacular, you know, of the time. "You know nothing at all. Let this one man die for the people, that the whole nation should not perish." So this prophecy that Jesus should die for the entire nation, it goes on to say here, came from Caiaphas in his position as high priest. And it goes on, he didn't think of it by himself, but was inspired to say it. Reckon where he got that inspiration, brethren. The very being that's working out this plan of salvation on this earth. I mean, it either had to come from the synagogue or from the book of Isaiah, because, you know, they didn't have the Old Testament or New Testament at that point. The Old Testament is all they had. New hadn't been written yet. So it sounds like he believed Isaiah's report, at least on the surface, but spiritually speaking, he didn't have a clue. He would have never participated in what they did during those times. But going on in verse 52, it was a prediction that Christ's death would not be for Israel only, but for all the children of God scattered around the world. And that's where John 3:16 comes in, which would be written later, when mankind would learn that Jesus would die for the whole world. He would die for every sinning human being who would ever live. And he was on a mission, brethren, just like the church is on a mission today, to get that information out to the world as a witness. So Christ was born as a human on a planet that was and still is ruled by Satan, the god of this world, a nation that is just sin-infested everywhere you look, every facet of life. And it's beyond repair. It'll take Jesus Christ to come, and that's in the book, too. So there has to be a change in government for this to change, and there will be. Christ will see to it. So back to the time before he became Christ, while he was Logos, or spokesman for God in spirit form, we know that he was the one who also inspired Moses to record for all of mankind these holy days that we're keeping. He listed them in order, Leviticus 23. We go through that one, quite a bit. Those were days that we were to keep during this 6,000 years that we would be here on this earth. You know, we're not here just to eat groceries and work and sleep and play. There's a reason we were put here, brethren. We should thank God every day that we know that reason. It makes us want to go on. So they're not Jewish feasts, but God's feast. And these days are not optional. We don't choose to keep these days, brethren. That is, once God opens our minds, it's just a need. I mean, we just know where to be. They're spiritually discerned, and so when he opens the eyes of those whom he chooses to open, that's when he calls those whom he has predestined to be called. We see calling all over the world in different areas. So these are assemblies or appointments that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ each year, and that's why we're here. And it says in Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews 10, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we don't want to ever, be in that category right there, because we don't have an excuse. So we should never forget his master plan. He constantly tells us to remember. And we should, again, never break these appointments as long as we're physically able. You know, there's times when we can't. We'd love to. If our hearts are right, we're good. And all of God's holy days point us toward the time when we'll ultimately and finally be born into the very family of God. It's just a tremendous trip taken from Passover all the way up to the last great day and on into the future when everything will be spirit at that time. And they begin in the spring and they end in the fall. And that's why we live, brethren. That's why we're here, to learn more of God's ways each week. It's why we have our being. And this is that very plan that God ordained before the foundation of the world. And we can just ask ourselves, what could be more important than that? Knowing what God has in store for each of us. The knowledge of God and his truth, though, does come with a condition. We know what those conditions are. If you will obey me, all the blessings. But if you don't obey me, then all the curses we touched on earlier. You either use it or you lose it, as the old saying says. So, brethren, in a nutshell, as I wrap this up, that's why we're here today on this last day of unleavened bread.